You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
Thank you for this opportunity once again that we have to come into your presence here this morning and hear directly from you through your word. Father, I also pray for family and friends of David Knight who this past week has entered into your presence. And while it's sad for us not having him here with us, Lord, we know that he is in your very presence. He's no longer seeing through that glass darkly, but he is now worshiping you this morning face to face. I have been David's pastor for these past couple of years, and now he could teach me a few things because he has the very mind of Christ this morning. So, Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, we will learn more and more about what it means to be the devoted follower of Christ that you desire for each one of us to be. Speak to us now, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The past few years, I have noticed an interesting thing develop. It's kind of a pet peeve of mine. Everywhere I go, people call me boss. Do you have that? You go to stores, you go to different places, and it's like, boss, you want fries with that? Or how you doing, boss? Or boss, can I help you with that? And I'm thinking, is there management written on my forehead or something? What's going on here? And I think also, if I am the boss, then where's my corner office? Where's my company car? Well, the thing is, guys, we throw the word boss around. I think of it like the old chain gang movies, because the guys working on the chain gang all call the guy boss that runs the chain gang. But we throw that term around, and it seems to be getting a lot of use these days. But today we're going to see what it really means in the context of what Paul is going to share with us from the book of Ephesians. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. We've come to the final chapter here in the book of Ephesians. We are in the penultimate message, the one before the end of Ephesians. I encourage you to take out your note cards that you got at the door. Also, if you're joining with us online, you can access that material, the note cards and everything on our church app. It's good to have you here with us today, and it's good to be in God's house this morning. Paul today is going to continue with what he began last week, this issue of submission. And today we're going to see submission continue to be illustrated in different relationships. You will remember that this section began back in chapter 5, verse 21, when Paul said, submitting or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And last week he illustrated this with husbands and wives. Now we're not all husbands and wives. And so he went on and gave a few more examples, and he's probably going to hit you in one or more of these today as he talks to children, to parents, to employees, and to employers. I would dare say we're going to cover everybody this morning, and that's Paul's intention. But do not forget that the key to all this is that we submit to each other. Why? Because we submit to Christ. And we don't just grit our teeth and say, okay, by golly, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take what Pastor Willie has given me today, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to make it happen by hook or by crook. No, that's not how we do it. Because if you remember back in verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul said that we are to be filled, or as I would say, be being filled, which means to be controlled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. It's our, and by the way, this is also, as you've already heard, this is is our theme for this entire year here at Crosswinds Church. You may have seen the banner on your way in this morning, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're going to see examples of that in our ministry fair after the service today. So we're going to break this down and see what the Apostle Paul has to say to these various groups this morning. And as I said, one or more of them is obviously going to get to you, is going to hit you this morning. The first group is kids. Now, we have kids here, but all of us have at one time or another been kids, right? It's kids, he says to them, meet your new boss. We start with verse 1, and he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the first thing I would take notice of here is that he is actually talking to children. And like women, children were not very highly regarded or thought of back in those days. Like women, again, they were often a little more than just property. They were potential adults, but they weren't adults yet. And we, if we're honest about it, we still kind of debate the position of children even in our society today. Even in the church, you know, there's kind of a debate. Should kids be a part of the worship service? Because let's be honest, sometimes they kind of disrupt things. They make noise. They wiggle. I remember my pastor used to tell parents, don't worry about your kids wiggling. That's their job. Kids wiggle. That's the way they are. They remind us what it's like to be a kid. Wasn't last week awesome? If you were here, we had our family Sunday and the kids were in here with us, and I don't think it was all that bad. The kids got to see mom and dad and the whole church praising the Lord. What's more, I think it's a great opportunity. We're going to do that 4 times a year. It's a great opportunity for the kids to really recognize that they also are a part of this bigger thing called the church of Jesus Christ. They're not just the church of the future. I used to hate that phrase when I was a youth pastor. Oh yeah, we gotta invest in our youth because they're the church of the future. Well, wait a minute. They're the church right now. They're doing stuff right now. And you're going to see that as you go to the ministry fair after the service today. We see every individual, no matter what age, no matter how young or how old, or everybody in between, as a part of this church, an active part of this church. And so for those kids, for those children, they have a pretty simple command. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I can't tell you how many times I have young people over the years ask me, as a youth pastor and as a pastor, well, Pastor, what does that phrase really mean? What does it really mean? It really means obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mean, it's pretty simple to figure out. It makes sense. It is the natural order of things. Kids should do what their parents say. Now, I know there's a lot of permutations of parents and kids and families and dysfunctions and all of that. We're not going to necessarily get into all of that. We're going to look at God's command for all the permutations and all the exceptions. Talk to somebody individually. Come and see me. Talk to the elders if you're struggling with something. But this makes sense. The word obey, by the way, is a word that is used of soldiers going into battle. And that fits because next week in our final message in the book of Ephesians, he's going to talk about the armor of God. He's going to talk about actually suiting up. And so we get our orders from our commanding officer. And we don't just say, yeah. Okay, I hear what you're saying. And then we go out and do whatever we want to do. If you listen and you obey, you do so because your life depends on it. If you're a soldier, your life depends on following those orders from your commanding officer. And actually, I'll give you a little preview. That is literally true, as we're going to see today, when it comes to children. It's not only right logically, but it is right biblically. The Ten Commandments are quoted here, specifically Exodus 20:12, the fifth commandment. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So this is not only a command, there's also, he says, a promise here. The other commandments promised something if they weren't kept. You don't do this, and it's not going to happen very well for you. This one promises something for you if you do keep it, if you do obey it. And here it is, verse 3, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Well, I would submit to you this morning then, if that's the promise, then the opposite of that must also be true. If you do not keep this command, then it might not go well for you, and you might not live long in the land. In a very practical sense, I have done funerals of young people. And in many of those cases, those young people were literally doing something that their parents would not approve of. The major causes of death among young people today are automobile accidents, drugs and alcohol, suicide, sadly enough. So they are literally fulfilling that promise that Jesus made. But notice here, it's not only says to obey your parents, but the verse that he quotes here from the Old Testament says we are to honor our parents. You see, to obey them means to do what your parents tell you to do. That's the action that we are called to do. But to honor them means to respect them. It means to love them. And that is the attitude, children, that we are to have while we are obeying. We are commanded to do both. We've all seen, and probably we've all done, the obey without honor thing, right? Your parent tells you to sit down, and you go, all right, I'm sitting down. I've literally had my kids say this to me. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Okay? That's obeying without honor. You're bigger than me, and you can make me do what you tell me to do, but that's not happening on the inside of me. We're obeying without honor. Now, I know what some young people would say, because plenty of them have said it to me over the years. You don't know my parents. My parents are kind of out to lunch. My parents really don't understand what I'm going through. They don't. And it's interesting that when you grow up and become a parent, and you hear those same things coming from your kids, it's like God's revenge, right? You know, these are the things I said to my parents. Now my kids are saying it to me. So kids, we understand more than you think. But I'm reminded of another kid that could have felt this way. That he had a family that went to this big festival in the capital city. And as they were at this festival, as kids are often wont to do, he disappears. And we can read about it like in this passage here where it says when the parents went out and looked for him and they finally found him. And it says, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Sounds like your mom, right? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And they said to him, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, I'm sure a lot of you can guess who is this boy that we're talking about. We see it in the very next part of this passage. Put that up there, Daniel. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus, guys, I submit to you, actually did know more than his parents. And yet, what did Jesus do? We see it there in verse 51. He continued in subjection to them. And what was the result? He grew in wisdom and stature as a result of it. Finally, young people, if you have trouble submitting to them, okay, your parents and the things they've done to you and the way they treat you, then I would submit to you that the way to do this, the way to carry out all of these commands is, again, go back to Ephesians 5:18 and be filled with the Spirit. And as you are filled, meaning controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God, we're going to be looking at this more specifically all year long. Guess what will happen? Submission to one another will be the result. And your parents are one of those one another's. I personally had to deal with this. I left home a few months before my 18th birthday at the age of 17. And then at the age of 19, I committed myself to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I decided, because I was the kid that I'm talking about here, I was the kid that was like, my parents are out to lunch, they don't know what they're doing, how can they treat me this way? And I was convicted by what my youth pastor had been teaching me about the things you're hearing this morning, so much so that at the age of 19, after coming to know Christ, I moved back in with my parents, not because I needed to or I even wanted to live there, but because I felt like I need to take whatever opportunity I have to really be under submission to my parents. Neither of my parents were believers at that time, so they were kind of like, okay, this is weird. But later, my father came to know Christ and said that made an impression on him. I wanted, and why did I do it? Because I took seriously what the Word of God said. I wanted things to go well for me, and I wanted to live a long life. And so far, that's paid off. And now as a father, I'll say as we continue on in this passage, I kind of wish that Paul had more to say to the kids, because, you know, he changes now. He goes to another individual. And I thought it would be great if at this point Paul would say, children, do not provoke your fathers. Wouldn't that be a great thing, dads, for Paul to say to the kids? But he doesn't. Instead, he talks to the parents now, and he says, parents, guide your kids. Don't grind them. Look what he says, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First off, I'll just say, fathers includes the mothers, both culturally and biblically. Fathers were the head of the household, so the responsibility is on them. So he says fathers, but the Greek word that is used here means father, but it can also be referencing the parents, depending on the context. And what's the context? Well, we saw that in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. So he's talking to everybody here, both of the parents. Parents, it's our responsibility, as Scripture says, to teach our children to obey and to honor. And let's be honest, that can be a real balancing act sometimes. We have the responsibility to guide them, to correct them, to discipline them, to bring them up, as he says here, means to nourish them. It means to cherish them. To discipline them, though, means that we are to punish them when they do wrong. But we do it all in love, the way God does with us. The idea of discipline is not like, oh boy, I get to wail on my kids. No good parent would ever say anything like that. What are we doing through our discipline? We are bringing them back. We are restoring them to a right relationship with us and with God. The writer of Hebrews explains how God does this to us in Hebrews 12. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Amen? But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And when you see that, you realize, okay, so some of the things that God says, in fact, all of the things that God says about discipline start to make sense. Proverbs is full of verses like this. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Or how about Proverbs 23:13? Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Sheol being the place of the dead. So what he's saying here is that in reality, our correction can save our children from a path that leads to destruction or ruin or even death. So all of this is part of instructing your child, as he says here, in the Lord. In other words, the context of everything that Paul is saying in this passage is the parents' relationship with the Lord. And remember again, I'm going to keep bringing you back to this because we dare not forget that all of this is an act of obedience to be done as we are filled, controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians 5:18. These are the behaviors that result. As I am filled with the Spirit, as God's Spirit is controlling me, then I will carry out everything he's talking about here today. It's a lifestyle. As we live, as we walk with our children, we should be, and hopefully we are, instructing them. In Deuteronomy 6, we are told, you know, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he follows up with this: these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. But dads, I know what it's like. We all want our kids to do well, and sometimes we push them too hard, don't we? We say things like, well, you know, I'm gregarious and outgoing, yet but my child is actually kind of shy. I'm a good athlete and I do really well at things like that. How come my child doesn't? Or the one of the worst things we could say, but we say it anyway, why can't you be more like your sister or your brother or that person over there? Or maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe you don't want your kids to be like you. And so you're saying and doing things like, I struggled with this. I don't want you to struggle with this. Stay away from those people. Do you know how that makes you look? We push them. We, as I've used the terminology here, we grind on them, sometimes a little too hard. And so the other side of this balancing act, Paul here tells us not to provoke our children. That means we're not to nag them. We're not to label them. We're not to criticize them. You can look that word up and see the full context of it. We don't load them down with expectations. We guide them into who God made them to be. And believe it or not, it's not just little extensions of us. They are their own people. And any parent that has raised children knows that. The older they get, the more independent they become, the more like them they are, and sometimes the less like us they are. And that's okay. We should encourage that. Do you remember what it was like? Maybe some of you, like me, can remember what it was like to feel provoked or angered by an unreasonable adult or a parent. I sure do. I'm sure the alcohol didn't help with my mom, but I remember how it felt to be put down, to be criticized, to have expectations that I could never really fulfill put on me. Well, remember those things as you relate to your own children. Teach them obedience and respect, but do it in a way that doesn't drive them to rage or despair. It's a tough balancing act. But we need help. We need to be there for each other. That's part of what Galatians 6:2 means when it says that we are to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be there for each other. We've got a wealth of experience. I know Jackie and I, over the years, have really benefited from the experience that elderly individuals or people that have raised their kids, and that's whether or not, you know, they did well or maybe they could have done better, we learn from them no matter what, and now we are those resources to others. Let's reach out to each other. Martin Luther said this about pushing your kids. He says, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. That's the tightrope that we're talking about here. How do we walk it? How do we keep our balance not to grind our kids, but at the same time, not to be too permissive? You know, you can easily fall off either side. Once again, the context for this is to be filled, to be controlled, to be empowered with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. And so, children, be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another. Obey and honor your father and your mother. A mother and Father's Day ought to be a day every day, right? We should honor them. And then parents, as he said here to us, be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another. Don't provoke your children. Don't grind on them, but rather train them and instruct them. Now, sometimes the kids won't like it, but our main job as parents is not to be liked, is it? It's to be parents. And moms and dads, if your kids are listening, then talk to them and keep them talking and keep those lines of communications open. But I know maybe that ship has sailed for one or more of your kids. And maybe they don't listen to you anymore. And if there are those barriers, either physical or emotional, then pray for them. That's why we have these cards. Your kids ought to be on all your cards. And we should be praying for them daily that God would work in their life. And he will answer in his time. Well, now Paul moves out of the home, right? Whew. Finally, out into the street, out into the world, out into our worlds, as we like to say around here. He's going to move now into the office. He's going to move into Walmart and Target and the workplace, okay? In Paul's day, he's going to talk now about bond servants and masters, slaves, essentially, and masters. Now, my application this morning is going to be employers and employees as we look at servants and masters and realize that both of us have a boss. Now, this could be a bit tougher to submit just from the standpoint that there aren't those natural bonds of love here in the workplace, right? Some of us are just tolerating the workplace. And so hopefully in your family, you've got those natural bonds that are there that aren't going to be there in the workplace. And yet, if, again, we are filled with the Spirit, we will then be submissive to one another, even in these difficult circumstances. Let me give you a little bit of history behind what Paul is saying here. Slaves and masters, I'll just say right up front in case people are wondering, we're not talking about employers and employees. And to some degree, I would say that making the there's not really a comparison there, but I believe the purpose, the reason I'm doing it is because there are some principles that we can gain in a society which doesn't have slaves and masters. You see, in the Roman Empire, it was estimated they had up to 60 million slaves in the empire. In fact, at times they said up to half of the population of the Roman Empire was comprised of slaves. Well, at this time, as Paul was ministering, both slaves and slave owners were becoming Christians. And the early church had to deal with that reality. The Bible, contrary to what some people might tell you, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. It recognizes that that's a reality that we have to live with today. And so it regulates slavery. The spirit of the gospel, guys, is against, and it always has been, and it always will be, against slavery. We've seen that slaves had very few rights. But now, because they had become Christians, and maybe their bosses had become Christians as well, if that's the case, then now you've got two individuals who were in a master-slave relationship. Well, now they're equals. And so, again, Paul is telling them, now you are to submit to one another. And this takes us, guys, right to where the rubber meets the road. This is reality now. Do you take your walk with Jesus Christ seriously, even outside the family, even outside this building or the church family? Frankly, for those of us who know Christ, this idea of slavery, as Paul is talking about here, it shouldn't really surprise us. Jesus himself became a slave in order to give us salvation. In Mark 10:44, we see this. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus himself is a slave. Paul often called himself a slave to the Lord. The word there is doulos. And in Romans 1:1, that's how Paul addresses himself. He says, we've all been freed from slavery to sin, but in doing so, we have then become a slave of Jesus Christ, or a slave of righteousness. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So while here in Ephesians, Paul is talking about literal slaves and masters, I believe that the instructions that he is giving to us here as slaves apply to Christians as Christ's slave. And one application for us is the workplace. Work, it guys, is where our worlds are often watching us. Work is where Christians are on display. Work is where the world gets to see Jesus in action. Now, I know, I can hear it now. People saying, well, Willie, you don't know my job. You don't know the people that I have to work with. You don't know the conditions that I have to live under. No, I don't. But I've had those jobs. And Paul wasn't writing to people who had easy lives as well. Slaves were not treated well. Some were. There were good slave owners, but not all of them. It's kind of like, I know people would say, well, that's kind of like the work environment today. Some of us are not treated well. I dare say, though, we weren't treated as bad as some slaves could be treated. Cato the Elder, a Roman senator, had this to say, old slaves should be thrown on a dump And when a slave is ill, don't feed him anything. It's not worth your money. Take 6 slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but ineffective tools. So I hope your job isn't that bad. I don't know, maybe that's how you feel anyway, how your job is treating you, or how maybe if you're on the other side of the equation, how your employees feel about you. Well, Paul, I believe, has an application for us today as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So first, he's going to speak to slaves here, and he's going to continue to share that what should be the result, again, of our submission to God and our submission to each other. So verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Obey, there's that word again. And it's the same word that he used with children. It's a strong word. It's a military command. And as Christians, slaves have been set free from the slavery of sin, but they still needed to serve. They still needed to obey their earthly masters. This behavior then would then tell the world that they're different, and the difference is a result of their relationship, their slavery, if you will, to Jesus Christ. People are watching. God is watching. So how can, it says here to have a sincere heart, meaning what's on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. And so that would then prompt the question, well, Pastor, how can I have a sincere heart if I am not sincere? Sincere, guys, means to be real, that what's inside is what's seen on the outside. What if I really don't like my job or my boss? Well, look at verse 5 again. It says, sincerity of heart. And who is in control of your heart? Is it you or is it Jesus Christ? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Does he control you? Does he empower you? If so, then you can be sincere in heart. But what is that standard of obedience again? You obey them, as he says here in verse 5, as you would Christ. And so this is the way we should look at our work. Do you see yourself working for your boss, or do you see yourself working for Jesus Christ? Look at verse 6. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, if I am just working for my boss or my supervisor or my leader, whatever you call them, I can hide, I can get away with a lot, I can keep things from them. And let's be honest, people do that all the time. Probably many of us have found ourselves in those kinds of situations where we're getting away with something at work. We're not being completely honest with our employers. But if I have the correct perspective and I realize that in fact, everything I'm doing is for Jesus, I am working for Jesus, then guess what? I am always being watched. And then integrity will follow. Because what's integrity? Integrity is what you are when nobody's looking. And if you realize that your real boss, Jesus, is always looking, that's going to encourage that integrity to come forward. If we have that perspective, guys, it'll be seen in our attitude. Look at verse 7. Here's the attitude. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We're not just putting in our time. I'm not just punching the clock. I'm doing it with a good will. It's not enough to just show up. Again, like it was with children, our attitude matters. Why? Because the world, our worlds, are watching us. Some versions, in fact, here say serving enthusiastically. And that's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word entheos, which means full of God. So what he's saying here is do your work full of God. That's the attitude that God is looking for. And sadly, I dare say, even among Christians, we don't often see it or display it. We're called to do something, guys, wholeheartedly. In other words, with your whole heart, not half-heartedly, but with integrity. You should be able to, it should pass your boss's inspection. He should be happy with it, but more important, it needs to pass God's inspection. I like that bumper sticker that says, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." That, because that's who he really is. It's Jesus Christ. And again, this wholehearted, enthusiastic, full of God service is not primarily for your boss. It's for God. And verse 8 gives us good reasons to do it this way. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And what will you receive from the Lord? Rewards. There's going to be rewards in eternity. Even if nobody sees what you're doing here, God sees it. I am reminded of a story of missionaries coming back from 40 years of service in Africa. This was years and years ago when Teddy Roosevelt was president. And they come in on a big steamship, and there's brass bands and crowds that are waiting because President Roosevelt had been out on safari, and he bagged himself a rhino and an elephant. And the crowd showed up, and they were all excited because President Roosevelt had killed these animals, and they had these bands and all of this, and the crowd came, and they're cheering, and there's ticker tapes and all kinds of stuff going on, and they all go off, and soon everybody is gone, and here are this couple of missionaries. And the husband says, you know what? I can't help but feel a little dejected here. And his wife says, why? And he says, well, I mean, we spent 40 years in Africa serving the Lord, patiently, you know, trying to do service for God and to see, you know, see God work through us. And yet when we get back, you know, they're all excited about President Roosevelt and his safari. But, and yet we put in all this time. We've given our whole lives, and there's no bands for us. There's no cheers for us. There's not even anybody here to welcome us. We're here by ourselves. And his wife turns to him and she says, sweetheart, that's because we haven't come home yet. We haven't arrived home. That's what David Knight, again, is experiencing this morning. He's arrived home. He's getting the accolades. He's getting the praise. He's seeing the Lord face to face. We're not there yet. We're still in the battle. And maybe you're working hard. Maybe this morning you'd say, I've done everything right, but I'm not seeing any results. It doesn't seem like it's worth it. Well, guys, don't worry, because you're not home yet. We're not home. So there's rewards in eternity. But secondly, there are even rewards here and now. Now, they may not look like rewards, but there will be this satisfaction of doing what God has called you to do. Some of these rewards are very tangible. Jesus is talking about how people worry about things, and we love to do that today, don't we? We worry about the economy. We worry about our bank account. We worry about, you know, is my car going to start this morning? And Jesus, in talking about this in Matthew 6, says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? And then verse 33, he concludes this by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. He tells them, I know what you need. Your father knows that you need these things. He's going to take care of you. Hopefully, guys, I would hope that every one of us here wants to be used by God. God has gifted you. God has empowered you, as we're going to be talking about this year. And as you go out to the ministry fair after the service this morning, I hope you're going with an attitude of, Lord, how do you want to use me this year in service? And notice that the people that God used were not just waiting around. They weren't just sitting in their recliners waiting for God to come and grab them. No, they were out. Many of them were out in the workplace. We can read about it in Scripture. Moses was shepherding his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. Okay. Elisha was plowing a field when God called him. Peter was out fishing. Even the Apostle Paul, who were reading his letter to this church, the Apostle Paul was busy. It was persecuting Christians and hauling them off to jail, but he was busy at the job that he had for himself. Guys, being used by God is not some future thing by and by. Someday God's going to use me in a mighty way. No, Paul is telling us to be used and to be useful right where he has you right now. And that's whether you're a child, middle-aged, a teenager, an adult, a senior. Be used by him, whether it be in your home, in your workplace, wherever you are in your world. The Great Commission. Do I need to remind you? Matthew 28, 19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And did you catch the first command there? Go. I put it in caps so we could see it. It's not a get ready, get set, go kind of a word. It's rather, it's saying, as you are going, you are to do this. As you are in your worlds, as you are at work, as you are in home, as you are obeying your parents in the Lord, as you are doing these things, make disciples while you're at work in your worlds. And when people see that, again, they're going to see Jesus. The phrase I loved from years and years ago, they're going to see Jesus on the loose in you. And so guys, what greater calling, what greater purpose could there be for your life, for my life, for our lives? Finally, Paul turns his attention to the other side of the work relationship, and we see that there, again, is no favoritism. Verse 9, "And masters, do the same to them," meaning the slaves. Paul is saying to these Christian masters here, everything that I've said to the slaves also applies to you. It also goes to you. And as you, masters, are filled with God's Spirit, submission will result. As your slaves submit to you, you are to submit to them as both of you submit to the ultimate master that you both have, Jesus Christ. Verse 9 continues, "And stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Don't threaten them. When what people see you doing on the outside should reflect what's going on the inside. There's that integrity thing again. And just as being a good employee can be a witness to your employer, being a good employer can be a witness to your employees. And I know a couple of you are employers, and we've had conversations of how you can minister to your employees. And I've heard some great reports about some of our bosses here in the church. And your employees wonder, why does he treat me so well? Why does he give me the time off that I asked for? Why does he seem to really care about me beyond me just giving him an honest day's work? Trust me, employers, it'll make a difference. And that's the whole point. Colossians 3:17 applies here. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's a practical way of looking at this. Suppose you're a supervisor, you're a manager, and you find that one of your employees has made a mistake. And you're going down to see them, and you're just about to let this employee have it, and somebody says, "Oh, by the way, that employee there, that's the boss's daughter." Do you think that would impact how they're now going to talk? Not that they don't need to talk to them because they did make a mistake, but maybe the way they're going to talk to them. Well, guess what, guys? The ultimate boss for all of us is God. And we need to be careful in all of our relationships, not just employer-employee, but all relationships, how we treat his children. Whether or not they work for us or we work for them, all of us call him the boss. I hope you can see, like I do, that this idea of submission is tough. I regularly get questions from people, and they'll say, "Well, what about my husband? What about my wife? What about my parents or my children, my employee, my boss?" I hear, you don't know my wife or my parents or my children, or and you know what? You're right. I don't know them. And honestly, a lot of the stories I hear, more often than not, I'd struggle with that too if I was in your situation. But here's the thing, guys. God does know that situation that you're in. And even more, he's the one who put you there. And if we make excuses for not doing what God's word here says that we are to do, again, in the power of his Holy Spirit, then we are not going to experience the blessings that he promises to those of us who follow him. And I know, but it's hard. It's the ultimate submission, is it not? And he never said it would be easy. In fact, I have to remind you again, he promised us just the opposite. John 16:33, what did Jesus say? "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Oh, doesn't that, wouldn't it be wonderful if he just stopped there? But he doesn't. in the world, you will have tribulation. Praise the Lord, right? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And next week, we're going to see, guys, that there is so much tribulation that he actually has a suit of armor for us to put on as we get into the fray, as we enter the battle. Jesus, guys, knows that it's not easy for you. And he's made allowances for that. And he has you right where he has you for his purpose. But let's be honest. The truth is, none of us get this right 100% of the time. Children disobey their parents. Parents provoke their children. Employees cut corners at work all the time. Bosses misuse their employees. And the list could go on and on and on. Frankly, guys, if God judged us solely on obeying the commands in Ephesians chapter 6, we'd all fail. That would be it. But the good news is Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed his Father even to the point of death on the cross. Why did he do that? Because he knew we were going to fail. And that in our own strength, in our own ability, that we cannot carry out these commands. And so he empowers us with his Spirit so that we can. You see, Jesus never rebelled as a son. He never misused his authority as our Lord. He laid down his life for servants like us. So when we trust him, when we put our faith in him, in his free gift of salvation, in his Holy Spirit empowering us, we're not just forgiven for our failures, but again, as I say, we are filled with his Spirit so we can carry out what he's called us to do. And because of that, his obedience can be lived out through us. That's why this passage, guys, and if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. This passage, these commands, these things, it's like, now do this, and now do this, and then do this, and then do this. And I can hear it now, because I'm one of them that says it. Well, that's all wonderful stuff, but I can't do some of those things. I've tried, and I keep failing, and I keep failing. But guess what? The message today is not about trying harder. It's not. I hope you've been hearing this. It's about surrendering more deeply to the real boss, Jesus Christ. Let me give you two sentences that form the bottom line, and you may want to get your phone out and take a picture of this so you can think through this throughout this week. Here it is. You don't need to be the perfect husband or wife or kid or parent, worker, or boss. And you need to belong to the perfect Savior. Amen? And when he is your boss, his Spirit empowers you to live godly in every relationship. Amen? That's what it's all about, guys. Let me give you some takeaways, and then we'll go out and start living like this. Number one, my first question I ask myself is, where could I show more respect in my family? He's talked in these last couple of weeks about these relationships, and it's a mutual respect. It's a mutual love and accountability we have for each other. So do a hard, honest inventory of your life, as they like to say in AA, and discern, where do I need to access the power of God's Holy Spirit so that I can be that person that he wants me to be? Number two. Do I reflect Christ's patience with children? I originally wrote that with my children, but a lot of us don't have children here. And sometimes it's just a matter of being patient with children, okay? Where do I need to reflect Christ's patience with children? You know, you see throughout Scripture how quite often the disciples were, get rid of these kids. You know, we got more important things to do. And Jesus' answer was, there is no more important thing than training up these children. So where do I reflect his patience? And finally, number three, how do I work in a way that honors the Lord? This is where I spend, you know, statistically, this is where we spend a majority of our life, in the workplace. Do I reflect my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even there in my workplace where I'm spending so much of my time? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you this morning that in Christ, we have come to know who really is the boss. And Lord, it's you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I confess that as children, as parents, as workers, as employers, as leaders, we often forget that this aspect of life belongs under His authority, along with every aspect of our lives. So, Father, I pray this morning that You would help our children to honor, to obey, not just out of duty, but as a joyful act of submission to You. And Lord, I pray that You would give parents the wisdom to lead with gentleness, not grinding their kids down, but guiding them and getting their hearts towards Christ. And for every place, Father, where we, each of us here today, lead or serve, remind us that we are all under the same boss in heaven who shows no favoritism. Shape us, Lord, into the people that are marked with marks of reverence and humility and love, people who are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Lord, may our homes, may our workplaces, may this church, may our worlds, Father, reflect the lordship of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in everything we do. I pray this, Father, in the name of the real boss that we have been seeing this morning, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.